Todd's Road Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nyberg. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nyberg.
I want to read a verse from the Song of Moses after the deliverance from Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea. He makes this statement in verse 11 of Exodus chapter 15. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Now, I have entitled this message, The Exclusivity of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one is like him. Who is like unto thee? Now, to exclude means to not admit other things. They're excluded. Why would you use this word with regard to Christ? Because there's nobody like him. There's no one you can compare him to. Any comparison that I would try to make would only bring him down. That is why idolatry, idols, are all wrong, because it's us trying to take God and humanize him, making him like us, and that's a dangerous thing to do. I don't want to do that, and I know you don't want to do that either. Oh, who is like unto thee? No one and no thing. There is nothing that can be compared to him. Any comparison we make will be a wrong comparison. Who is like unto me? No one and nothing. Now, I believe that this could certainly be said of God the Father. No one's like him. This could certainly be said of God the Spirit. No one is like him. But I think that this is a specific reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. Now, God is one God in three distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Somebody says, explain that to me. There's no way I can explain that. Just believe it. It's what God has revealed of himself in his word. We would never have known this had not God made it known in his word, but God has made this known in his word. When we baptize, we're to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But when Moses writes this song of praise, he is speaking of the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he only is God. Remember, we're going to try to talk about the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. He's Jesus, the Savior. He's Christ, God's prophet, God's priest, God's king. He is a prophet like no other prophet, because every other prophet said, thus saith the Lord. He said, I say unto you. He's a priest like no other priest. Every other priest brought animals' blood that could never put away sin. He brings to God his own blood that actually puts away sin. He's a king like no other king. Every other king has borrowed power. He has inherent power in himself as the King of Kings, the Son of God. Jesus Christ is God, and there is no one like him. He only is God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God, and anything you use to be a likeness to him is only bringing him down. He only is eternal. Men are not. Angels are not. Demons are not. Matter is not. There's not always been matter. There was a, this is me speaking in inability to understand really eternity, but there was a time when there was nothing. But God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rejoicing in one another. He only is eternal. He never had a beginning. He never began to be. He's always been. He's always the great I am that I am. He only is independent. He has no needs. He didn't create the universe because of a need. Creation didn't add to his essential glory. He did it simply as an act of his will. He's utterly and completely independent. He only decrees. This is talking about the exclusivity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He only decrees. You know that passage of scripture in Isaiah 9:6 where it says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." Now that word counsel does not mean he's somebody you can come and get good advice from, like Dear Abby or something like that. That's talking about his counsel is his decrees. I will perform all my counsel. My counsel shall stand. He decrees everything that happens in time. He's the only one who does this. Everything that happens in time is his will being done. Now, I know that some people would say, well, you're making him the author of evil. I'm not making him the author of anything. He is God, and whatever he does is right. And I shudder to think of anything that's not under his control. He's the first cause of all things. In one decree, he decreed all things, and he is in absolute sovereign control. He only is sovereign. And he's sovereign over everything. You can't say, well, he's sovereign everywhere but this place. No. I've even heard people say, well, in his sovereignty, he's decided to grant us a free will, though that would mean he's no longer sovereign. He only decrees. He only is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He has the power to do whatever he wills to do. He only is immutable. He cannot change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, change and decay and all around I see, but O thou that changest not, abide with me. He only is omniscient. He's never learned anything. He knows everything. He's never taken by surprise. He never responds to anything. He only is omniscient. He knows whom he foreknew. He also did predestinate. He's the only one that can do that. Now, what a glorious person he is. Who is like unto thee, O Lord? We could go on and on. There's no one to compare him to. Now, after this, Moses gives three statements regarding his exclusivity. Look in verse 11 with me again. I'm going to read the verse again. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness? Now, that only describes him. That can't be said of any creature. Why, even the unfallen angels, the scripture says he charges his angels with folly. Well, how can he do that if they're unfallen? Well, he knows that they would fall if he didn't preserve them. They're mutable creatures. They're capable of mutating, and only he is glorious in holiness. Now, the word holy, what's it mean? It means other. It means separate. It means utterly unlike me and you. That's what holiness means. He is glorious in holiness. Now, the first time the word holy is used in the scripture is found in Exodus chapter 3. It's when Moses sees that sight of the bush that burned and was not consumed. Maybe he looked upon it. A couple hours later, he looked at it and it was still burning. He thought, what is going on here? This bush, why is it not being consumed? Why does it continue to burn? And that's where the Lord spoke to him from that bush. And you'll remember, he said, take your shoes off your feet. The place you're standing is holy ground. Now, I want you to think of that burning bush, and maybe we can get some concept of God's holiness. That bush did not need the wood, the energy that came from that wood, to continue to burn. This speaks of his utter independence. He has no needs. The bush would keep on burning and it didn't need that wood. The energy of the wood is not what kept that flame going. God has no needs. Christ has no needs. He's utterly and completely independent. And let me say this. I want to say this to myself. I want to say it to you. God doesn't need you. You need him. Christ doesn't need you. You need him. Oh, I hope we'll all adopt that attitude. He's glorious in holiness. He has no needs. But also, that bush, while it didn't need the wood for the energy to continue to burn, the bush couldn't be consumed. The Lord Jesus Christ could not be consumed by the wrath of God. He was on the cross and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the answer is given in that same psalm. That's a quotation from Psalm 22 when Christ said that from the cross. It's because God is holy. He said, but thou art holy. God hates sin. God will not accept sin. That's what his holiness is. But Christ Jesus is such that he could not be consumed by the wrath of God. Not only could he not be consumed by the wrath of God, he consumed the wrath. When he died, the wrath of God was swallowed up, and God now says, there's no fury in me. He doesn't have anything to be mad at in the believer because Christ consumed the wrath. And now God can't be anything but pleased with his people. Only he is glorious in holiness. That cannot describe any mere creature. He is glorious in holiness. I think of when Joshua saw the man with the drawn sword. And he said, are you for us or for our adversaries? He said, neither. I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts. God doesn't take sides. He's the Lord. And when Joshua heard that, he bowed down and said, what sayest thou to thy servant? And he said, take your shoes off your feet. The place you're standing is holy ground. He is glorious in holiness. Now, the second thing that is said of him, no one is like him. First of all, he's glorious in holiness. And second, it says he's fearful in praises. Fearful in praises. That can't be said of anyone else or anything else. That can't be said of any creature. Fearful in praises. To be feared. To be revered. To be awed by. Fearful in praises. There is no fear that does not express itself by a heartfelt praise and reverential awe. He's fearful in praises. You know, people glibly say praise the Lord a lot. You know, we ought to be fearful whenever we even use his name. Fearful in praises. What is the fear of God? You have the fear of God when you're afraid to look anywhere but Christ. That's when you fear God. When you're afraid to stand before God on your own, all you have is Christ. That's when you fear God. He's fearful in praises. The psalmist said, praise waiteth for thee, O Lord. And my marginal reading says, praise is silent before thee. You know, I really believe the loudest praise is in silence before God. You know, a lot of times in a religious service, there will be all kinds of noise and people clapping and yelling. If God's there, there's fear and there's silence. Let everything that hath breath, the breath of life, praise the Lord. This one we're speaking of, there's nobody like him. He's fearful in praises. And then next, it says, doing wonders. No one else can be described like this, doing wonders. And I want to try to talk some about the wonders that he has done. This is the same word that is used in creation. Let us make man in our own image. That's one of his doing of wonders, his wonders of creation. Now, think about the doing of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that I think of when I think of the doing of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think of this even before creation. I think of him being the Lamb having been slain from the foundation of the world. I know that that concept is impossible to understand. We can only believe it. But he's called in Revelation 13:8 the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And before time began, he stood as a surety for his people by being the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He's called in Hebrews 7:22 the surety of a better covenant. Now, what's a surety? When I was a young boy, I can remember the first, I wasn't a young boy, I was a teenager, I remember the first loan I got. It was to buy a 1967 Mustang, green Mustang Fastback, probably my favorite all-time car. But I had to go to the bank to try to get a loan, and they said, how can you get any security on it? We can't give you a loan. And he said, you'll have to get a cosigner. So my grandfather cosigned that loan for me, first loan I ever got, and he took full responsibility. If I don't pay it, he'll pay it. But the Lord Jesus Christ's suretyship is better than that. You think, that's good, but this is a lot better. I didn't pay anything. When he stood as my surety, he took complete responsibility for my salvation before I was even born. And he's called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And he stood as my guarantee of salvation before time ever began. Now, what a great thing that is. That's infinitely great, isn't it? That he would stand as surety and bear the complete responsibility of the salvation of all of his people. Listen to this scripture. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, he saved us and he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which were given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, this is so important. Notice the order. He saved us and he called us. What came first, the saving or the calling? The saving. He saved us. He completely saved us. Saved in him before time began. As he stood as my surety, he saved us. And then he called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works. It wasn't in response to something we've done. But according to his own purpose and grace, which were given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Oh, what a wonder. What a wonder when he became flesh. A virgin shall be with child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. To think of Christ becoming flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. What a wonder that is, that God became man, the God-man. That's something that can't be understood. You can only believe it. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I think of the Holy Spirit coming upon the Virgin Mary and conceiving that, what the Holy Spirit called that holy thing, the Lord Jesus Christ. The God-man was in his mother's womb for 9 months, and he was born in a cow stable. It's so glorious, this glorious, the Word was made flesh. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Oh, the Word being made flesh. I love to think of what Simeon said after he'd been born for 8 days, and they took him in to have him circumcised. And Simeon said, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." When he saw that child, he knew he was the Christ, and he knew this is God's salvation. He lived 30 years in obscurity. No one knew he was God the Son except Mary and Joseph. I don't know that they ever tried to explain that to his other brothers and sisters, but he lived 30 years in obscurity. And I think when he was beginning to begin his public ministry, he was baptized, came to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist baptized him. And the scripture says the heavens were opened, and a voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And he goes to be tempted of the devil, and he totally defeated him. The devil couldn't make him sin. You know, the Lord isn't capable of sin. He's impeccable. If he was capable of sin, that would be a denial of his immutability. But he's immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he perfectly kept God's law. Satan tempted him. He answered every temptation with an "it is written," showing his reverence for the scriptures. He knew it was his word. He revered the scripture because it was his own word. He, through God the Holy Spirit, is the author of scripture. And oh, how he honored the doing of wonders after his public ministry. I love to think of the miracles he would do. He brought matter into existence that was not there before. Only God could do that. He controlled the weather. Only God could do that. He raised the dead. Only God could do that. He healed the sick, gave sight to the blind. He did what only God could do. And in doing all that, he also worked out a perfect righteousness before his Father. He believed him completely. He never sinned in his private life, in his public life. He never sinned, working out a perfect righteousness. Now, I'd love to think when they came to arrest him. You know, the Lord came to die. He came to die. He knew that's why he was coming. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and he had to come into this world to die as the sin-bearing substitute. He knew that. But when they come to arrest him, he says, "Whom seek ye?" Or they say to him, he says to them, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." And you know what happened next? They fell backwards. They fell backwards at the power of his "I am." That's the "I am" of Exodus chapter 3. "I am that I am." The Lord said in John 8:24, "If you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins." But what our Lord was doing at that time, he was letting these people know, "I'm in control of this. I'm not a victim. I'm not in your hands. You're in mine. I am doing my will." Oh, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, even at that time. Oh, how great he was to think of him dying, him allowing himself to be nailed to the cross as the sin-bearing substitute and dying. That is mysterious. How could the God-man die? I don't know, but he did. As somebody says, God can't die. Amen. I believe that. Man can't ever satisfy God. Amen. I believe that. But the God-man did both. How glorious he was in his death. As a matter of fact, do you know death? Talk about him doing wonders. He's the only one who gave death permission to come and take him. That's how glorious he is. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He allowed death to come and take him at that time. And how glorious this death is in the sense that what it accomplished. Luke 9:31, when Moses and Elijah are speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, they spake of the decease which he should accomplish. Well, what did he accomplish by that death? You know, the scripture points out that when he died, he never saw decay. His body never saw corruption. You know why? Now, when you and I die, we're going to start decaying. As soon as we die, we're going to start decaying. We're going to see corruption. Not him. Why? Because in his death, he completely satisfied all the demands of God's law for the sinner. And he put away that sin, and he made it to where every believer is justified before God. Now, you want to talk about great. The doing of wonders, here's what he accomplished by his life and by his death. Now, his life wouldn't do me any good unless he died as well. But here's what he accomplished, these doing of wonders. When he died, I was perfectly accepted by God, seen by God to be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And let me remind you this, how God sees things is how they really are. If I am holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight, I am holy and unblameable and unreprovable. And that's the heritage of every believer. This is the great things he did. There's nobody like him that he can actually accomplish the complete salvation of his people and make us perfect in God's sight. And when we talk about the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, do you know he has the exclusive right to forgive sin? All your sins are forgiven if he forgives them. Now, you can't come up to him and demand forgiveness. I'm going to let you forgive me. I'm asking for it. You need to do it. You don't do that with human beings. If somebody comes up and says, you need to forgive me, you're going to be in trouble if you don't. You're going to be wrong. You're not a Christian if you don't forgive me. I'm going to have a hard time forgiving them, you know, just with that kind of attitude. And no, when someone humbles themselves and say, please forgive, of course you're going to forgive. But to think of people thinking, well, forgiveness is in my hands. No, it's in his hands. He has the exclusive right to forgive. And I love it when he said to that man brought to him on that mat, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. He can forgive your sin. And when he forgives your sin, he makes it to where you do not have any sin. That's his kind of forgiveness. You know, if someone sins against me, I'll have a tendency to remember it. I wish I didn't, but I do. But he says their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. How? Because there's nothing there to remember. He put them away. Oh, the great things that he has done. Who is like unto thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.nybert@gmail.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.